Well, if you're new to Jesus or if you're new to Christianity, one of the, if I could say, sort of spiritual rhythms that's true for a disciple of Jesus is the back and forth between two kind of actions or two kind of realities. One is hearing, right? Hearing some information and then doing that. So hearing and doing, right? We're always going back and forth between hearing and doing. We gather every Sunday to hear the Word of God preached. We gather in Bible groups, small groups of men and women throughout our city and county. We open the Bible on our own to hear something, to learn something, to read something, to know something. But we just don't know it just to know it, but we want to do something with it, right? So we're always going back between hearing and doing. That's a great way to think about what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus, as opposed to maybe either some other forms of, maybe other forms of even Christianity that we think of, maybe going to church and wearing nice clothes and just going to have an experience and then kind of living life on our own. Or if you think about Eastern spiritualities that are more about sort of finding inner peace, right? But Christianity isn't about those things. Christianity is about hearing and doing, hearing truth and then living that truth out in the real world that we live in. Amen? And so that's kind of how we start. And that's a good thing, because doing or action, right, or putting into practice what we learn is what brings about change. And we're all here, at least part of the reason why we're here is because we want to experience change. We want to experience God moving in our lives, right? Making our lives better, if I could just say it that simply. Is that true? Anybody want to make God to make their life better? At least on some level, you know? A lot of people wander into a gathering like this, maybe from never going to church before, or maybe haven't gone in a long time, from a place of going, man, I feel like I need to change something. I feel like something's wrong with my life. I feel like something's hurting. I feel like something's missing. A lot of people come into gatherings like this from that spot. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to come to God and to look for change. So hearing and doing brings about change. But here's the problem. It's easy to hear about something. It's a lot easier to hear about something than it is to do something, isn't it? It's a lot easier to hear about a new diet or a new exercise program than it is to actually do it. You know? I think that's why we love the internet so much. We can just learn about all this stuff. It's easy to learn about it all, but maybe not doing it's a different thing. It's easy to hear about maybe your teacher teach you how to balance an equation or how to understand the periodic table for those of you that are in school, but it's another thing to master that content, to memorize all that stuff, or to know how to work the problems yourself. And that is also a problem in the church. It's also a problem in the church. Sometimes the church can become really good at hearing and knowing and not so much doing. And a lot of people view the church that way, that we just come together just to hear something, but not to do anything. James is a pastor, okay? And James, in his short letter, understood this. And as he's writing to these new Christians, and he's trying to help the church grow, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, and in this crazy environment in the first century, multi-ethnic, multilingual, right, wars and political, we think it's politically crazy now, right? It's pretty crazy now, right, in our country. Nothing compared to what was going on in James's time. James writes into this world, and he gives instructions to these new believers. And one of the things that he was concerned about was that they wouldn't just think that this new thing of following Jesus was just about hearing, but that it was also about doing. That was important to him, that doing mattered. And so, what I want us to see this morning as we look into the text, and I think you can go to the next slide there, is this, that hearing the gospel is useless if your life is deaf to it. That's what I want us to think about this morning. Hearing the gospel is useless if your life is deaf to it. So we're going to see in James. And I'd like to read for you James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. And this is on page 1011 in those red Bibles on the cart back there, if you grab one of those. Or if you use a Bible app, we like to use the ESV version. And so that's what I'll read out of. But I'm just picking up from where we left off last week. So this is James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word. Hearing the gospel is useless if your life is deaf to it. James talks about hearing and doing, right? So as I was studying this, one of the first questions that came to mind was this. Why should we do something with the gospel? Why should the gospel or the good news or the word? Okay, James uses the word word. I'm using the word gospel. And I'll explain some more of that in a minute. But why should that be something that we do something with? Why isn't it enough to just hear it? You know? Why isn't it enough to just know it? There's a lot of things that we just know. And the simple answer to that is this. Whatever matters to us most, we'll act on. Isn't that true? I've been married for 16 years, okay? And my wife likes it when I tell her that I love her. But she probably knows that I love her even more when I, you know, fix the headlight that she asked me to fix. Put the fan in that she asked me to put up, right? When I show her that I love her, right? Whatever matters most to us, it's going to translate into action. It's going to move from just the realm of words to action, right? If you go to the doctor and you're not doing well physically, and the doctor says, hey, if you don't change your diet, if you don't change the way you're living, you aren't going to live as long as you thought you were, right? If your life matters to you, you'll what? Start to do something with that information, right? Start to do something with that word. Does that make sense? And that's also true with the gospel. That's also true with God's word, with God's truth. It's the same thing. Now, here's the thing. We're jumping into this text, and this is a letter that was meant to be sort of sat down and read all at once, right? There's already some things that have gone on in this text that I need to explain to you so that we're on the same page, because James just doesn't start off with doing the word. He doesn't just start off with action, but he starts off saying some things about the gospel first that sort of set the foundation for doing the gospel, all right? The first thing that he talks about when he talks about the word of the gospel is he talks about how the gospel brings about new life in people, okay? And you see that in chapter 1, verse 18, which we went over this a few weeks ago, but he says, of his own will, he brought us forth. That's a descriptive statement for birth. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James is writing these new believers and he's reminding them, hey, remember the gospel, remember the word when you first heard that God was real, that God loved you, and that, yes, he's taken care of your sin problem through Jesus Christ. And when you began to believe that, and now you began this relationship with the Father, and this became real. He's reminding them, hey, you've received this new life, okay? Remember that. Let's start there. Let's start with what the gospel does. It brings about new life. And then later on, he says that this is the gospel that you've got to receive, though. You've got to believe this for yourself. And in verse 21, which is the verse right before where I just read, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Receive this word, right? This implanted word. You got to receive this. You got to believe this. Let this thing get planted in you like a seed that will sprout forth life and growth. And then he says, be doer of the word. It's like, here's this gospel, right? This is the thing that brings life. This is the thing that you got to receive. But don't just receive it. Let it change you. Let the gospel change you. Let it translate into your real life. Let it not just be a thing that's sort of religious talk and that you just kind of have this spiritual enlightenment, but how does that actually work out in real life and what you do and how you live and your actions? That's why he says in verse 22, begins with the word but be doers of the word. Okay, you've received this thing.
You've got this thing planted in you. Don't just stop there. Receive. Don't just stop there with receiving, but begin to do it. And it's important that we understand that this doesn't start with doing. It starts with first hearing the gospel, receiving it, and then now doing it. You can't get that order mixed up. So look what he says. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James is a pretty hard hitter. James is like, if you just hear it and don't do anything with it, you're deceiving yourself. That's kind of like, any of you guys like books? Like getting books? You ever go to the library and you're like, oh, this looks interesting, this looks interesting, this looks interesting. You've got this giant stack. Just because you got those out doesn't mean that you're going to read them all, probably, does it? Anybody else do that? Like, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're smarter, you know, because you have, you know. Like me, I looked at my bookshelf. I probably have about 30% of my bookshelf. I have never read any of those books. But I feel smarter, right? I'm deceiving myself. I don't even know what's in those things, you know. But when you come into the office, you're like, wow, Rob has a lot of books. Don't be deceived, y'all. All right? James is like, hey, this is useless. He gives another great illustration. He talks about a mirror, right? And why do we look into a mirror? We look into a mirror to see our imperfections and to fix them, at least attempt to, right? We look into a mirror to get... Now, it doesn't really matter how long you look into the mirror. For a teenage girl, it's longer than like a middle school age boy, right, parents? Teenage girl, long time. Middle school boy just like goes like this with his hair, make sure there's no like Nerf darts or sock or skateboard or something stuck in his hair before he goes off to school. You know what I mean? But either way, we all look into the mirror to fix something. And so what James is saying here is he's saying, hey, just as it's ludicrous to look into a mirror and to see you got some big thing in your tooth, you got a big stain on your shirt, and do nothing about it, it's also ludicrous to look into the Word of God, to see the truth of the gospel, and then walk away and do nothing, as if nothing matters, as if you didn't see anything. That's what James is saying. This is a great illustration, isn't it? And then he makes a contrast in verse 25, and he says, hey, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. But the one who looks at God's word, but the one who looks at the gospel and the truth, and then starts to act on it, right? Just starts to do something with it. The Bible says you will be blessed. That's a promise that you can take from God's word, that you will be blessed. I said this a few weeks ago. Blessing in the Bible is God's favor upon you. And that blessing in the Bible means that you are fully satisfied in God no matter what circumstances you face, that God gives you that kind of grace. As you start to do the gospel, you find that there's blessing, that there's joy. As you start to just begin to put things into practice, that's what he's saying here. James kind of reveals his Jewish orientation. James was the brother of Jesus, and he ministered to Jewish Christians. These are ethnically and religiously Jewish folks who became followers of Jesus. That was most of his ministry with the Apostle Paul. You see him going to Gentiles. You see him going to others outside of Judaism. But notice what James says here. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. If you've ever noticed, especially in the Psalms, Psalm 119 is a great example of this. Psalm 119 is one of the longest, I think it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And every verse describes the word, but it uses a different word sometimes for the word of God. It'll say statutes or commands, and one of the words it uses is law. So when James says the perfect law, he's saying just the totality of God's law, and not just what's in the Old Testament, but as it has been fulfilled in Christ. I mean, he's saying this is the perfect law, and it's the law of liberty as well. I love that he says that. Do you know that the truth, the gospel sets us free, not just from our sins, but it actually sets us free to obey the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? That freedom isn't just freedom from something, but it's a freedom to something. It's a freedom to live for God. Now I can actually live for God. Before I was stuck in my sin and I was caught up in my stuff. I couldn't even do anything. Every day I just thought about my own problems and my own junk. Now I can actually, I'm set free to live for God. And so then he goes on and he gives some examples of that a little later. In verse 26, he goes on. And so here's another question we can ask. I don't know, is that working? Screen's out. Why should we do something with the gospel? We did that. What's the next one? How does doing something with the gospel change us? This is a great question. Another thing that I was thinking about as I was studying this text. How does doing something with the gospel change us? Where does the gospel change us? What areas of our lives? What things should we begin to do? What ways should it sort of work out in our lives? And that's when we get to verse 26. What I want you to see here is that the gospel changes us in relationship to three areas of our lives. First, in relationship to ourselves, then in our relationship to others, and then in relationship to how we see the world. Look what it says in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, let me say something about that first. We tend to use the word religion in a negative way, right? Religion is bad, Jesus is good. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. James isn't really using it in any of those ways right here. He's just saying, if anybody is outwardly, if it's outwardly evident that they love God, if they're, in other words, he's saying, if anyone thinks he's a real Christian, this is for the people that are like, hey, I'm a real Christian. These are the people that are out with it. You know, they got the bumper sticker on the car, right? No offense, you know, just saying. That's what James is saying here, right? If anyone thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. Like, if you claim, if you're all out there in the public and saying, hey, I'm this Christian, blah, 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 but you can't control your mouth, he's saying that's worthless. You guys see that? James is in your face, isn't he? This is James, y'all. I'm just reading the Bible. You're mad at me, all right? James is not playing. I mean, he's... Look at what he says here. He uses that word bridle, right? That's the bit that you put in a horse's mouth, right? Horse people? You guys, horse... I've ridden a horse once, so I'm just making sure. And that's what controls the horse. If I can't control my mouth, right, that's a problem, James is saying. What do you mean, Rob, when you say that the gospel changes ourselves? That one of the first things that happens to us is it goes down deep. Well, look what he says here. He says, if a person thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. It's interesting the relationship that the Bible makes from the heart to the mouth. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. Jesus said something about this as well in Matthew 7. In Matthew 12. And Jesus was talking about a tree. And he says, hey, a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. And then he says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as you get Jesus, as you get the gospel, that goes down deep. That changes your heart. That changes also what I say, what comes out of my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So one of the first ways that the gospel begins to change us is deep in our hearts, and that manifests itself in the way that we speak, our words. Do we always speak with harshness, you know? Is there always slander on our lips? Like, when someone meets Christ and starts following Jesus, the way they talk starts to change. You know, personally myself, I had to repent of this last week with someone in my family because I felt like my heart was wrong and there were words that kept coming out of my mouth that weren't right, and I had to ask this person for forgiveness. This is a real check, man. It says if you think you're religious, if you think you're like this Christian, what's going on with your mouth? This isn't just talking about profanity, okay? In some ways, that's so easy to get rid of, you know, or to not do as much. But what about just the little criticisms? What about just the bitterness? What about just these little things that we throw at each other? You guys know what I'm talking about? Another thing James says. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. right? That the gospel should change us how we view others, especially those who are vulnerable, especially those who are hurting, right? Orphans, right? Kids without parents. And this looks a lot of different ways, right? This is a reality around our world, in our city, in our county. You can get involved with foster care, but you can also just get involved with caring for kids who don't have a mom and a dad, right? Kids that live, that you work with, kids that you live, that live near you, friends of your kids' kids. But to actually care about orphans and widows. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you're having your quiet time, you're reading your Bible, and then you get up and you're like, man, I wonder what's going on with this woman over here whose husband is dead. I wonder what's going on with this single mom who might need some help. I wonder what's going on with this kid. That's what James is saying that the gospel produces in us. A care for them, a concern for them. That there are kids that no one wants. That should bother us, shouldn't it? There are kids that no one wants. Notice too, it says, in their affliction. Right? When things are hard, these are building relationships with people that maybe can't reciprocate anything. This isn't like just having your buddy over for, you know, cookout for the Seahawks and he's going to reciprocate that next week. He's going to invite you over. It's harder to minister to people. It's easy to do that, you know. But what about ministering to people that are vulnerable and weak and getting involved in people's lives that can't reciprocate because they're afflicted, because things are hard? Another thing he says here, he says, hey, you want pure religion? Hey, keep yourself unstained from the world. That's another sort of fruit. That's another result of the gospel in someone's life, to keep themselves unstained from the world. When I was in middle school, it's kind of weird using a middle school illustration, but I'm going to do it. When I was in middle school, I was pretty insecure, probably still am. But I always had to have nice clothes. Like I didn't have a lot of clothes, and we didn't have a lot of money. But the stuff that I had, I always had to keep it fresh. You know what I'm saying? I keep that stuff looking right. You know. And I remember I would always be worried about getting stains on my jeans. My jeans couldn't have stains on them. And I had this stuff. It was like deodorant for clothes. It's called Stain Stick. You gotta mess with. You guys ever use that? Just rub it on there, and stains go away. And I was worried about this just dirt getting on my clothes, and I didn't want it to get marked. Well, what James is trying to say here is he's saying, yes, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't get stained by the world. Don't be aware of the world. When I was walking around, I was aware of just how my foot would hit my jeans because I didn't want to get stained. Right? That's what James is saying. He's saying, you're in the world, so be aware of what's going on. Right? Don't get too close to it, like standing next to a pot of simmering tomato sauce. You know, it starts to bubble up and splashes on you, you know. Don't get too close, you know. Don't be stained by the world. So interesting, the three things James mentions here, you know. When he has time to talk about doing, these are the things he mentions. And, you know, here's the thing, y'all. The thing that got to me as I just meditated on this text this week was these things are not the typical things that get lifted up as successful Christianity in the American church. Especially as a pastor, I can tell you guys. When I meet with a bunch of pastors and we ask about our churches, we're not asking about how are the widows doing? How are the orphans doing? How's your mouth? How's your heart? You know? What about being stained? We're all trying to be cooler in the world so we can reach more people. James is kind of like saying, don't be stained. Don't get too close. These are very different. When you think about what is successful Christianity, if I can use that phrase, James challenges us. James challenges us of what really matters and what doesn't. You know, there's another scene in the Gospels where Jesus is preaching, and he says something that has always kind of tripped me out along these lines. Because I think sometimes what can happen is we can begin to think that this is what it looks like. And that's how we need to read the Word of God, to get corrected. But a lot of our ideas of what we think Jesus should be or shouldn't be, the word of God corrects. But one time Jesus said this, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There were all these people that thought that that was what it was, you know, that that's what mattered. And Jesus said, there's going to be this day when he says, "I never knew you. You guys thought you were doing all this stuff, but that really wasn't what I was about." And then he goes on, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." You know the story, right? The wind and the waves came against him, but it didn't fall. But those who hear my words and don't do them is like the man who built his house on the sand. The winds and the waves come against him, and that house falls. Both people hear, but only one does. Doing matters, doesn't it? We all do stuff with the things that matter to us most. So what do we do with this? We get it. Okay, I get it, Rob. Hearing and doing. What do I do now? I just want to suggest two things. First, don't ask, "Am I doing enough?" The application for this sermon is not, "Am I doing enough?" Because the answer is simple. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Can anyone ever do enough? Is that what James is getting at here? Is he trying to make a report card or a list? No. It's not about, "Have you done enough?" Here's the reason why. Because if I say, "Yes, I'm doing enough," now I'm in a place of pride. You guys aren't, "Oh, you're not doing enough? Well, just try harder. You'll maybe be like me someday," you know? Also, another thing is, if I say yes to that, I guarantee you that my vision for the kingdom of God and my vision of God is really small and apathetic. I think that God is just asking me to do these few little things, and then that's good, right, God? I got you, right? Covered, right? No. If I answer no, I'm not doing good enough, and I have despair, the problem with that is I'm still thinking that I could do enough, because I'm still sort of looking at the list and measuring myself against it. The only person that's done enough is Jesus Christ. That's why he's our Lord. That's why he's our Savior. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And when you put your trust in him, you put your faith in him, his good life gets credited to your account. And now you get to obey. You don't have to obey. It's a get to, not a have to. It's a joy. It's a freedom to obey. That's what the gospel does. So don't ask, "Am I doing enough?" And the second thing I would say is be willing to get wrecked for Jesus. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Oh, Jesus got left off. Jesus is supposed to be there. All right? Be willing to get wrecked for Jesus. You know, when we start talking about doing is a... And when you look at this list, when you look at this stuff, this is a very vulnerable experience, because the truth is that we could, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can talk the game, right? You can talk it. I mean, I can talk it. I can meet with any of you guys and talk. And you guys could leave the meeting going, "Rob's doing great." But doing is what really reveals what's going on with us in Jesus, doesn't it? How I'm treating my wife, how I'm treating my kids, how I'm spending my money, how I'm spending my time. See, that's like, "Oh, you're getting a little too close now, you know? I was fine with just coming to church and, you know, I was doing that, but now you're really, you know..." It's a vulnerable thing. Probably three weeks ago, got to go to Spokane, went to gather with some pastors with Acts 29, which is the church plant network we're a part of. Four other guys from Seaside came along with us, and we spent a lot of time. One of the things that I love about Acts 29 is one of the first things that we all do is we just hang out, and we talk, and we just build relationships. And I was talking to this one guy and this other elder. They had planted a church, and then he had moved, and he's working on another church now, and he and his elder was telling me a story about a boy that they started to do ministry with. And his kids started coming a little bit to church, involved with their youth group, not a lot of stuff, but they started finding out about his life. And basically his story is that when he was probably in elementary school, something happened with his birth parents, and his grandmother adopted him. And his grandmother adopted him for pretty selfish reasons. She just didn't want to be alone. And so what she did was she decided that she would just keep him in the house and homeschool him. And I don't know how that worked, but somehow she was able to just send off some papers to the state and they left her alone. Well, this kid grew up. 10 years later, he's 13. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know how to read or write because his grandmother basically just let him sit on the couch, play video games, and eat food. Okay? He doesn't know how to do anything because she just didn't want to be alone. You guys tracking with me this story? Here's the story. That's who they start ministering to. Is that someone that's going to reciprocate back to them? Probably not. Is that a hard situation? Right? That doesn't always fit into like a ministry program. But here's this elder and this church planner, and they're trying to figure out, how do we help this kid who's overweight and he doesn't know how to read? Because his grandmother just let him sit in the house. So they're ministering to them, and a few years later, the grandmother gets sick. And so they visit him in the her in the hospital with him, and doctor's like, she's going to die. So now the elders are there, and this elder and this pastor, and they're like, what's going to happen to this kid? So I'm asking him, you know, he's telling me the story. I'm like, so what did you do? And what happened next? And he's like, well, that's when I got wrecked by Jesus. I'm like, I already knew what he's going to do. He and his wife decided to adopt this kid, to take him in. And he's been living with them, and they adopted him, and they've been helping him with his weight and helping him with school, right? See, this isn't about, like, have you done enough? You can't do enough. Jesus isn't asking us to, like, add a little bit of him in, pencil him in on our schedule, right? Cancel one night for him. He's asking us to give our whole lives to him, right? If you think about following Jesus in such small terms, you'll never be able to help a kid like this pastor and this elder did, right? I'll never be able to. And God might not be calling you to do that. But here's the thing. When we think about doing something for the Lord, the key is this. When you understand the glorious gospel, when we understand all that God has done for us in Christ, it's easy to be wrecked by Jesus. Because we see the supreme value of knowing him. And we see what he's done for us. And we're willing to be used. And we're willing to not look at our lives for Christ in such small terms, but in bigger terms. That's the love of God. And the good news, y'all, is this. God isn't a God of just words. He's a God of action. He didn't just say, I love you. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He proved it. He demonstrated it. And not only that, but then he sent his spirit. Then he gave us his word. And he set up this thing called the church. And that's why we're even sitting here right now. And that's why you even know Jesus, because somebody else told that person about Jesus, and then they told you, and it just kept going. Here we are 2,000 years later. God demonstrated his love. So as we think about our own lives for Jesus, if we think about walking forward, let's not just be hearers only, but doers. And let's not let this take us into a place of guilt, trying to compare ourselves, wondering if we've done enough or not. Nobody's done enough. But let's surrender our lives to the Lord. And be willing to be wrecked for Jesus. Because when you think about doing anything significant for God, you can't do that on your own. The only way to do that is to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every week at Seaside, what we do is we remember his body broken and his blood shed. This is a church about Jesus. And we take communion. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus did this with his followers. And he broke bread and he said, my body's going to be broken. Took a cup of wine. My blood is going to be shed for your sins. I'm going to become the sacrifice. You guys are used to the lambs going. That's going to be me. I'm the one that's going to be laid out and crucified. This is the last sacrifice. The final offering is going to be made. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to have the band come up and we're going to sing. And as you feel led, as you feel ready to come up, you can take communion. You can take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice and remember Jesus' body and blood. And I want to encourage you to remember Jesus this morning, okay? Take some time and to remember Jesus, especially if you've been a Christian for a while and you're used to doing this. Remember, receive the love that God has for you again. You know, when I was, there was a time in my ministry where I was bivocational. I was driving a truck for FedEx Ground and I was gone a lot. And I remember my kids were little and I remember coming home from work, I would come home late, and I usually had like candy because I would grab it from the offices, you know, as I'm delivering packages. I'd go, here's your package, you know. And I always had candy for my kids, and they would always run to the door, and they would be excited to see me. Now it's like, what's up, Dad? You know, they're all older now, but I kind of miss those days, you know what I'm saying? But you know what? I had a choice in that moment to receive what had already been given to me again or to not. See, I could just think about my day. I could think about what I need to do when I get off. Or I could stop for a moment and receive the love that my kids want to give me again. See, God had already given me my kids, right? But it was up to me whether I was going to receive that again. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you his love. But will you receive it again? We need to receive it again, don't we? It's not just a one-time thing, is it? And it's just like that with my kids, you know? Am I going to stop and pause and be with my kids in that moment when they're excited to see me? Am I going to think about something else? I want to invite you to remember Jesus. If this is the millionth time you need to do it, because you've been a believer for a while, remember Jesus this morning. We also take some time to give and to worship the Lord with our offering. For those of you that consider Seaside your church home, if you're just visiting or not after your money, we're just glad that you're here. And so we worship the Lord with our offering. We have two boxes up here that we give to. We also give online as well. I don't know if you have a giving slide. Do we have that? No? Okay. And we also give online. You can give on our website. And we worship the Lord that way, and that supports everything that we do. So I want to invite the band to come up. I want to invite you guys to pray with me and stand. And we're going to sing and take communion and worship with our giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for the power of your word. And your word isn't just something that's for our education, but it's also meant for our action. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are real and alive in every believer, and that you lead us. We can trust you to lead us into all the ways that we need to act, even this day and this week. Thank you, Lord, that you're worthy of our lives. You're worth it all. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for dying for us. As we come to the table, we want to remember you, Jesus. We want to have our hearts and our minds fixed on you this morning through worship. As we just sang a few minutes ago about your name being powerful. Your great name. I don't know. I can't explain it, but there is something about the name of Jesus that is powerful to save, that is powerful to transform, that says I can trust, that says I'm not alone. It says I'm loved and forgiven. That says there's a great life and a great purpose, so much bigger than my own, for me and for us. And so, Lord, thank you for your great name. And as we come to the tables to remember your name, you know, I just pray that you be honored, Lord. I pray that you be glorified by our church. Lord, even as that text says, to keep ourselves unstained from the world, I pray that this church could be a church that lives that out for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.